Well, good evening to everyone. It's a pleasure to see you. I hope that you've had a good afternoon. Now, we couldn't end it any better than coming together to worship God, to glorify Him, to honor Him, and give Him the praises that are rightfully His. Again, I want to thank you for the opportunity of being here with you as we worship God. And again, I hope and pray that when our service is over, that God has accepted our worship. I hope that you've put everything that you can into the worship of our Father this very evening together. We have several visiting with us. We're grateful that you're here. We hope that you'll tell others about the meeting and come back and be with us if you can. I want you to take your Bible and turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. In just a few moments, we'll be reading from that text. I'll give you a chance to turn there. 1 John chapter 4. But before we read that particular text, I have a question for you. What is it that you are afraid of? Different people are afraid of different things. We have a dear lady over at Overland who hates spiders. You might smile and say, well, I can identify with that. But I mean, she is really afraid of spiders. Even if someone draws a picture of a spider and leaves it close to her, it disturbs her. One service, I had a spider. I had forgotten that one time, so I had a spider on a thing in the bulletin, and she couldn't get that bulletin because the spider was there. Now, everyone is afraid of something. I don't have a lot of confidence in somebody who says, I'm not afraid of anything, because there's something that scares you. Something that whenever you think about it, the hair on the back of your head stands up. And for one person, it's one thing. For another, another. Now, how about snakes? How are you with snakes? Do they frighten you? Would you like to walk in on a whole slew of cottonmouths or rattlesnakes or anything like that? I tell you what, one little green snake is good enough for me. And my motto is, I know some folks don't like my motto, a good snake is a dead snake. And if I'm around him, that's what he's going to be if he doesn't get away from me quick enough. There are other things that scare us, that we're afraid of. Sometimes people are afraid they're going to lose their children. They're overly protective. There are others who are afraid that they're going to lose their mate. They're fearful of that. Then there are some people that are afraid of swimming. I'm afraid of swimming. Somebody might ask, how in the world did you ever become a Marine if you were afraid of swimming? Well, they thought they could teach me. I showed them. And the reason that I'm afraid of swimming is because Mama told me, don't go near the water. And so I took Mother at her word. And they had all kinds of guys trying to get me to jump into a swimming pool. And I had to have a direct order before I finally did, because it just scared me. What scares you? Not passing a test? Not getting a promotion? There's something right now that you could scream out, I am afraid of this. Well, let me ask you a question that is very important, because the answer to what I'm about to ask, every one of us should say yes. There are very few questions all of us can say yes to. But this one you can. And my question is, do you fear God? Have you ever feared God? I'm convinced that most of us who are Christians today, because at one point in our life that we believed what God said in reference to fearing Him, we may have forgotten it, but that was part of it. Read with me from 1 John chapter 4. And I want to begin reading with verse 15 of that text. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, or has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. There's all kinds of lessons that we could get from that text. But in particular, I want you to see in verse 18 where it talks about the idea of fear. That where there is love, it says, there is no fear. But where there is no love, fear better exists. When it comes to a recognition of who God is. You know, when we talk about God, it's actually a two-headed coin. And on one side, we have God's love, God's protection, God's truth, God's everything that is great in reference to you and mankind in general. But then if you look on the flip side, there's tales. And there is fear. There is wrath. And there is vengeance. Now, to some degree, each one of us are holding this coin that we might call God just for the sake of study for a few moments. And we get to decide on which side of that coin we want to deal with. Whether I want to deal with the love of God, the protection of God, the greatness of God, the superiority of God, the sovereign of God, or if I just simply want to meet the fear of God. Just the idea of the fear of God sort of makes the hair on the back of my head stand up. Fear, as used here, is not that fear that is spoken of in Psalms 111, verse 10, where it says it is the beginning of knowledge. There the term has reference to awe. It has reference to reverence, as our brother prayed earlier. It has reference to understanding how great God is. That's not the fear that we are going to discuss tonight. We're going to discuss the word fear as it is used here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. But before I go there, I want to read a couple of other passages to you. One is in Ezekiel chapter 33 and there verse 11 where it says this, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" And then in Romans chapter 11 and there verse 22, "Therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fail severity, on but towards you goodness if you continue in his goodness." You know, I get to make a choice, and I get to make a choice every day that I live, what I'm going to do with my God, how I'm going to treat my God. Am I going to treat him as he has treated me? Am I going to show love? Am I going to show appreciation? Does the love of God live in me? Do I live in God? Or am I going to walk in a direction that is totally harmful to me? Guyon Woods wrote in reference to this word fear here in 1 John 4:18. He said, "Fear here is terror. It is dread. It is slavish fear, such as is characteristic of a slave in the presence of a cruel and heartless master. This fear that is absent from genuine love is the fear of the whip in the hands of the master, the dread of chastisement which comes to the disobedient." I can't imagine. To some degree, I guess. You ever get whipped by your mama? Did your mom ever say, "I'm going to whip you," and she held true to that statement, and she commenced to indoctrinate you more personally on how to remain kind and sweet and how to be a good young one? I can remember, but there was one more that I hated because she very seldom said it, because mama was the sort that if she saw us do something wrong, she took care of the situation right then. But if she ever said, "Wait till your daddy gets home," I did not like that phrase. Because daddy didn't come in just as sweet as he was, "So, darling, how's the day gone?" Oh, and I'm sure the kids were just as perfect as they could be. He'd walk in and she'd say, "Go get him." And then after he whooped us, he said, "What'd they do?" And she said, "It's not important. You did what I asked you to do." So, again, we were afraid of that kind of punishment. I wish I knew more kids today that were afraid of that kind of punishment. They were afraid that their mom and dad were going to spank them if they did something wrong. W. Vine says fear, as it's used here in this text, it says, first had the meaning of flight, that which is caused by being scared. Then that which may cause flight, fear, dread, terror, always with the significance, or that significance in the gospel. The Greek word also contains the word delia, which means and is used in Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When the scriptures began to talk about fearing God and not in a reverent way, it scares me. My, we serve an awesome God. God will not be played with. God will not. Sometimes I think we have the idea, well, I'm unique. You got to realize that I'm a unique person, and God would never do that to me. God would never punish me because look at all the good that I do on other occasions. Fearing God. God would rather us reverence Him. God would rather us to fall down in honor and respect before Him. But He tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the only time that I think of it as being a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God is when I have not lived up to my commitment to God. Do you remember when you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Didn't you really, at that point of your life, say to God, "God, I am making a commitment. I am making a commitment to You. I want to thank You for saving me from my sins. And I want You to know that I'm going to serve You daily from this point on. I'm going to give You honor and praise." Sometimes, somewhere along the way, we forgot that commitment that we made. I want us to look at several passages. The Apostle Paul, after having stated that we're all appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account for the things that we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad, there's that next passage that we very seldom hear anybody talk about. And what does that passage say? "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Do what? "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." We're talking about the Creator. We're talking about the One who has all power. And Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Paul, what are you trying to persuade them to do? I'm trying to persuade them to become a Christian. I'm trying to get them to turn away from the walks of worldliness and women. Psalm 7 and there verse 11. "God is a righteous judge. God is angry with the wicked every day." How many of you in here consider yourself wicked? Any of you? Any of us? They put me in there as well. It says that God is angry with them every day, the person that is considered wicked. Nahum 1, verse 2 and 3, "God is jealous. The Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet." Again, these are passages of Scripture that we really don't want to hear. It's almost taken completely out of sermons everywhere you turn. I talk to some of the older folks, and I see there's one or two here. And they'll talk to me about hellfire and damnation sermons that you can almost feel the flame on your feet when these preachers got through. Somewhere, on occasions, We need to see the flip side of God, that His grace is not going to cover it. His love is not going to cover it. His mercy is not going to cover it. In flaming fire, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and there verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 28 and 29, he that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Or how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the great Spirit of grace. That's some pretty strong stuff, isn't it? And beloved, those are not things that I have thought up. Those are things that come from the very mind of God. This is the mind of God, and God is saying, listen to the flip side. We talked about reverence this morning, for those of you who missed that. We talked about how great He is and all of that. This is the flip side. This is what happens when I don't live right and when I don't do right. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, it pretty well tells us how people get to where they are and how the Jews and Gentiles alike got to where they were during that particular time. And begin reading with me at verse 10 of Romans chapter 3, as it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Verse 18 sums it all up, does it not? There is no fear of God before their eyes. When we lose a reverence for God, and when we lose the fear of God and His punishment, we sort of set ourselves free to go in any direction that we want to go. I know it's so much easier to preach on the reverence towards God, His love, His goodness, His mercy. Somewhere along the way, somebody has got to stop us in our tracks and say, don't forget about the flip side. Don't forget about the rest of it. Let me show you some examples of God's wrath. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Our mom and our dad, the first parent. And they were told, they understood exactly what God wanted from them. And they were told not to eat of that fruit in the midst of the garden. They had no problem at all understanding it. And they were told that the day that they did, that they would die. The serpent enters the scene. And the serpent begins to speak to Eve and say, you know that's not going to happen. God knows that if you eat that fruit, He's going to make you wise. Oh, no, God told us that the day we ate, we're going to die. The woman took it. Her husband took it as well. They began to die both physically and spiritually on that day. Why? Because they didn't listen to God. Have you ever been thrown out of a house because you couldn't make the payments or for whatever reason? These people were thrown out of their house. And the reason they were thrown out of their house is because they did not respect God and His Word. They lost the beauties of God. Garden of Eden, that had to be a beautiful place. And I've traveled a lot, and I've enjoyed the places I've got to see. But Eden must have been a beautiful place for the first people that God created to walk amongst all that was there. Then you had in Genesis 6, when God looked down and saw that the heart of man was evil continued. I've actually had people say, I'm sorry I ever gave life to that boy or that girl, because of the hardships that that child has brought upon the family. But here in the text of Genesis 6, God looked down and he saw that the heart of all men were evil continually. And he's sorry that he made them. And because of it, except for saving Noah and his family, God destroyed every living creature on the face of the earth. Now, brethren, we're talking about the power of God. We're talking about the force of God. We're talking about what God can do to these frail bodies that you and I have that are reserved for fire. Hey, I don't want my body in any fire, regardless of what it may be after judgment. You have the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, where men went after men. I tell you what, our nation is headed in that direction right now, and it brings fear to me to think what could happen because of the way in which we're treating the very word and the sanctity of marriage and such. A whole city destroyed by the power of God in that city area was left desolate. You have Nadab and Abihu. These were supposedly religious men, sons of Aaron, who were told where to get the fire from the altar for the altar. And what did they do? They offered strange fire. And what did God do? He consumed them in that fire. You've got Achan in Joshua 7, verses 1-24, where they were told to leave all the goods alone, but Achan stole them and put them in his tent, hid them in the ground, had stuff that he could never show anybody, brag about, or anything else. And as you read that text later, before the children of Israel stoned to death in all of his possessions, he said, I have sinned. Wouldn't it have been great before all of that took place? Wouldn't it have been great if he thought, I can't do that? God said, don't do it. And yet he went and did it anyway. There, I believe it's true. They ended up with the death of everything that he owned, including his family. The way in which you're living, the way in which I am living, what influence is that going to have upon my young sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters? Am I conducting myself in such a way that if I live back during the time of Achan, that I will be taken out and stoned and then brought alongside of me and stoned at the same time? Ananias and Sapphira, we talked about their death this morning. It says afterwards that great fear came upon the church. You've had the account of Herod in Acts chapter 12, there verse 20 through 23, where the people, as Herod began to speak, he began to listen, as they called him, the voice of a god. And because he didn't give God the glory, he was eaten with worms. We could go on and on with Scripture, go on and on with details about how God treated those who were not willing to do his will. And let me tell you, beloved, as strongly as I know how, if God didn't let any of these escape, if God wasn't afraid to show his wrath in reference to them, then he's not going to be afraid to show that wrath to me, to show that wrath to you. And of course, our question has to be, what side of the coin are we observing? How are we treating God? What will his judgment be? We have created gods of our own making. Have you noticed how people like to create a God that never lived? Or a Jesus that never lived? If you were to read a lot of the things that men are writing today, you would wonder, where did they get that God? Where did they get that Jesus? Because it's nothing like that of the New Testament. We are serving in many areas what I call the God of Hollywood. Several months ago, everybody was in a turmoil over the Oscars and whether or not their favorite actor won or did not win. What is a God of Hollywood like? The God of Hollywood is a God of perpetual permissiveness. He looks away as we play in our playpens of lust and perversions and sadism. He condones and permits lasciviousness and smiles on every pagan immorality that we can come up with. With interest, I've been watching recently how many people have used the term rest in peace. And I've often wondered why that phrase is used in reference to some of the people that is used towards. Michael Jackson, Ed McMahon, Steve McNair, and many others have died in the last year or so. And I notice brethren sometimes writing on Facebook. I like Facebook. I get to keep up with everybody that way. But I've noticed them using the phrase, rest in peace. Here were men and women of Hollywood that have died, and yet Christians stand up and say, rest in peace. How can they rest in peace, beloved, if they're full of adultery? How can they rest in peace if they're full of lies? How can they rest in peace if they are for abortion? How can they rest in peace? How many of you have Hollywood posters on your walls? Any of you? Do you fall down before those to a degree? Oh, David, I'd never go quite that far. Are you sure? Are you sure? We create the God of Wall Street. And engraved on this altar is the word greed, the word gain, the word self-indulgence. Our world today seems to follow one simple rule. If one is good, then two is better. And don't put off till tomorrow what you can steal today. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6 and there verse 24. It's a passage of Scripture that you should be familiar with because of what it says. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot love, or serve rather, God and mammon. We live in a sick society that we think that money can buy everything. And a lot of times we do not perceive ourselves to be following this God of Wall Street, but yet, what have we worked for all of our life? What we've worked for is to accumulate, to accumulate, to accumulate, so that one day that we can retire. Retire to what? What are you going to do with it? Or if you're going to be like Solomon, who was concerned about what his sons would do with that which was left after he died, whether it be a wise man or a fool. If all you can think about is going to school and getting a job to make the most money, then you have not learned the fear of God. You do not understand the concept at all. There is the God of compromise. This stresses gold rather than God, numbers rather than souls. It's where priests are called upon to dress in clowns' uniforms and they become charlatans. They have cute little witty sermons, but they don't warn anyone about their soul salvation. And what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. Whenever someone leaves a service where a gospel sermon is being preached, they ought to be either mad, sad, or glad, but not indifferent. Preachers need to have something to say. They need to know the difference between preaching and sermonettes. They need to know that we're dealing with the souls of men and women, young and old alike. And everyone, at least one time in their life, not only do they need to hear about the love, the greatness, the mercy of God, but they also need to hear the flip side of that coin, and that is, it is a fearful thing to come to me unprepared. There's no room for compromise in the field of religion. God is. God is. And God will always be. And God is an unchanging God. And that's what's so great about Him. I can know what God wants for me. And what God wants for me, He wants the same thing for you. He's not going to change for you. He's not going to change for me. He gave His Son. Don't ever forget it. He gave His Son to redeem me from all unrighteousness. There is the God of recreation, entertainment. We live in Lexington, Kentucky, a great sports town, where from early in the morning to late at night, you hear about, in particular, football or basketball. And how that I just would love for my son to play football or basketball for Kentucky. There's nothing wrong with playing football or basketball. But it is when that's the only thing that you can think of. You know why parents don't have time for a lot of children these days? Is because they're so busy doing everything else. Parents are slaves to recreation and sports. They've got their kids in everything that is an imagination, that can be imagined, and if they can't imagine it, they're trying to find somebody who can. People are willing to go to these games and sit in scorching heat. I've only been to one game at a basketball game, and it was with the girls' basketball team. And when I got out of there, my ears hurt for 3 days from all the screaming that went on. We will endure all kinds of things for recreation. But when somebody goes over, I mean, we love those overtimes, don't we? Where it's just exciting as both teams just keep doing their best, doing their best. And I remember one game that I went to years ago that there were 5 overtimes. And it got to the point that I said, I don't care which one of you wins, if somebody wins quick. But if the preacher goes over 5 minutes trying to save your soul, he gets filled with anger. Doesn't he realize that he's got things to do and places to go? And what we've done when we go into that area, what we're saying is that I do not fear God. There's an interesting text in Exodus 20 and verse 2, and it says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If God were to stand before us right now, and He would start picking on us, or picking us out, maybe is a better term, would He say, David, this is the God that you've replaced me with? Would He say, this is the God that you've replaced me with, you've replaced me with, you've replaced me with? It may be Hollywood. It may be Wall Street. It may be recreation. It may be compromise. One thing I can be assured of is that when all of this is over and said and done, that God will take care of me. And God will treat me fairly. And if He says, David, you're headed towards hell, then I have no complaint because I will have been judged fairly. If He says, David, you're headed towards heaven, I'm going to humble myself and say thank you, Lord, because I'm undeserving. Isaiah 45, there verse 6 and 7 is interesting. It says, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am the Lord. Do all these things. I am the Lord. Don't forget, beloved, who it is that we serve. I am the Lord. I am God. Where is my reverence? I am the Master. Where is my love? I want to read something that was written somewhere between 1816 to 1900. It's entitled Fire. Beware of manufacturing a God of your own, a God who is all mercy but not just, a God who is all love but not holy, a God who has a heaven for everybody but a hell for none, a God who can allow good and bad to be side by side in time but will make no distinction between good and broad in eternity. Such a God is an idol of your own, as truly as idol as any snake or crocodile in the Egyptian temple. The hand of your own fantasy, the sentimentality have made him. He is not the God of the Bible. And beside the God of the Bible, there is no other God at all. Beware of making selections from the Bible to suit your taste. Dare not to say, I believe this verse, for I like it. I refuse that, for I cannot reconcile it with my views. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? But what right do you talk in this way? Surely it were better to say, over every chapter in the Word, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Ah, if a man would do this, they would never deny the unquenchable fire. Again, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And the question for you and the question for me, if we're not living right, is why would you die, O David? Why would you die? Why would you lose it all? I'm grateful for what we discussed this morning in reference to the reverence of Almighty God and the sacrifice that he made in the giving his son upon the cross so that you and I might have eternal life. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many mighty deeds? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, oh man. Depart from me, ye that work lawless or iniquity. Is there someone in this assembly tonight that is lost? That is without God? Will you not this very night understand that God is a good God? He is our Father. He is the Creator of all things. And he wants you to come and to live with him forever and ever in heaven. And he loves us so much that he gave his son upon that cruel cross of Calvary. As I said this morning, he wore that crown of thorns so that we could one day wear the crown of righteousness and be with God forever and forever and forever. Won't you acknowledge him? Won't you repent of your sins because, hey, they're keeping you out of heaven? It's not because you haven't been baptized. Because your sins are keeping you out of heaven. And as long as you're unwilling to repent, you'll never be baptized.
where you contact the blood of Christ that flows so freely on Calvary.
Will you not make that glorious confession with your lips? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
That's acknowledging the Lord before the bread is here.
We will take you and eat of it, and we will immerse you to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now you are whole. Now you are redeemed. Now you are in the love of God. Now you're in a place where fear doesn't have to be.
So say, I said, for love is. Where love is, the following God's will, heaven is our eternal destiny. I look forward. And I know you as well. If you are a child of God, and you forgot who it is that you're serving, and you've been living in sin, again, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And as you go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness, once again He will forgive you, and once again you can get home, and once again you don't have to live in fear. Why live in fear when you can live in God? Understand? Why live in fear when you can live in God? Think about how it goes fast.